Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hey, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and, of course, also on the mobile app. It's our series Bonding with James. We're looking at right now kind of an overview of the letter of James in the New Testament. James is known as a sage, a teacher of wisdom. He really kind of builds on that Jewish tradition of wisdom that's in the Old Testament. And of course, James being the Bishop of Jerusalem, he's really concerned about ministering to his fellow Hebrew Catholics who have come to accept Christ as Messiah. It's not a new religion to them. It's Judaism with the Messiah having come, which is now opened up to the whole world. That was God's plan from the very, very beginning. And in our last couple of episodes, we looked at the similarities between the teachings of James and those of his relative, Jesus, who, according to the flesh, was related to him at some level. Not his brother. He's called the brother of the Lord. That doesn't mean he's a son of Mary, but I do think he's a relative of Jesus. And he certainly didn't believe in Jesus prior to the resurrection. Jesus makes a special resurrection appearance to him, according to St. Paul. Kind of convinces them, as it would just about anybody. And so, although maybe not everybody, because when you look at the Gospel of Matthew, in the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28 says that they worshipped him on the mountain, but some doubted. And this is after the resurrection. How is that possible? It is possible, because God's not usually in the business of arm-twisting, forcing belief, compelling belief. He certainly leaves enough evidence for belief. In the case of St. Paul, he did kind of twist his arm, and he overwhelmingly showed him that he was real, that Christ is the heart of all reality. He had no choice, but for most of us, God leaves a choice, and so we've got to choose to tap into that heavenly wisdom. And we showed how James really builds on the teaching of Jesus. We looked at a number of parallels between the teaching of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, and how James says so many things in his letter that builds on that. And this is exactly how a disciple would imitate his rabbi, his teacher, not by parroting his teaching, not by playing it back like a recording, but by incorporating it, expanding upon it, contracting upon it when necessary, but really mastering the material and being able to use it in different contexts, in different situations. But you can tell he's got the gist of Jesus' teachings, and we have to do the same. We absolutely have to do the same. And we're going to look now at another part of the letter. And it's good to kind of, obviously in this series, in The Faith Explained, we do a lot of books of the Bible. We've gone through Genesis. We've gone through the book of Revelation, the two bookends of the Bible. We've gone through the Gospel of Mark. We've gone through 1 Corinthians. We've gone through the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, so many books. And it's good to delve into the text, kind of that worm's eye view, if you will. But it's also good to have a bird's eye view sometimes of the biblical books, to have kind of a flyover look at the book, a big picture, a grand perspective, as it were. And so that's kind of what we're doing right now with James. And what I want to talk about in this particular episode is how James's wisdom, the wisdom of James the sage, is very much a practical wisdom. And he's very much concerned with deeds. If you could really think about one major theme in this book, it's what James says when he says, be doers of the word, and not just hearers. That's so important. And later on, we're going to look at some of the misunderstandings that people have of James and how James relates to the teaching of Paul. A lot of people think that James is in contradiction to St. Paul on this topic of faith and deeds. He's not. There's a lot of confusion about this. There's a lot of confusion about this topic of justification. What does that mean? I'm going to give you what I think, and this is going to come up later on, what I think is the very best explanation I've ever heard about how Catholics understand justification and how Protestants understand it. And very often we're talking past one another, but we'll deal with that later. But for right now, we're going to talk about how deeds factor into the wisdom that St. James wants to bring. It's a practical wisdom having to do with behavior. And it's important for a couple of different reasons, because the behavior of believers has to mark them out from others. There are boundary markers that James wants to bring, wants to make his people aware of, and by extension us as well, that we must be different than people around us. We can't assimilate into the pagan culture. And also, even within the community, forget about people outside the community. That's really important, our external witness. But what about inside the church? We can't be super concerned about, we have to be super concerned about our reputation and our witness of the gospel to outsiders, but not at the expense of our own brothers and sisters in the church, within the family of God. How are we treating them? That's a really, really important topic in James. Community ethical emphases in James. It's really important. If you think about it, it's all over the letter. In chapter 4, verse 11, James says, "Do not speak evil against one another." One another. So that's clearly within the church. James chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "Beloved, do not grumble against one another." Okay, so these are interior prescriptions, if you will. He also talks to the community and says stuff like this, and this is one of the scariest verses in the entire Bible, especially for somebody like me. James chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness." That's got to send chills up your spine. Now, we're all teachers at some level, right? There are the official teachers of the church, the magisterium, the Pope, and all the bishops in union with him. And of course, there are priests, our deacons, who are part of the clergy. Yes, but we are all teachers of the faith. We all teach the faith all day long. We're all preaching a sermon with our lives, as it were. We are living epistles, as St. Paul says in one of his letters. We are living letters of Jesus Christ. Now, really, we're kind of, St. Jose Maria said, we're the envelope. The letter should be Christ, right? The teaching of Christ. They should read Christ in our lives. And sometimes, yes, we preach with words. We have to. We have to. There's a famous saying that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, "Preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words." Well, he never actually said that. He never actually said that. Scott Hahn, who a professor at the University, Franciscan University of Steubenville, did a deep dive into this, trying to find out the origin of this quote. And what he found out, interviewing all these Franciscan scholars and delving into the works, is that Francis never said it. It's a theological and ecclesiastical urban legend, as it were. But no, so we do have to use words. I mean, the point, yeah, we get the point of that, and there is some truth to that, but we do have to explain ourselves at times, why we do what we do, why we believe what we believe. Jesus says we should be salt and light in the world, and salt creates thirst, right? That's why when you go to the movies, they load up the salt on the popcorn in the hopes that you'll buy the massive drink as well, and you know, get a second mortgage on your home so you can afford a night out at the movies. But that's what salt should do. And so we should create this thirst for Christ. So eventually, the quality of our lifestyle, the way that we live both within and without the church, both inside and outside the church, should cause people to ask the question, "What makes you different? I want what you've got. You're making me thirsty here. I need this. I need this water of life, Jesus Christ, the water of life, the Holy Spirit. I need it. How do I get it?" And so we're going to have to, at some point, talk about our faith. So we are all teachers in some respect. And so let's focus now on the behaviors within the church that James wants to see. And Ben Witherington talks about some of the ethical, community ethical emphases that James wants to see. Number one, and this one is, I think, it's one of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Whenever I read this, I am just struck by it, and it's so powerful. James chapter 1, verse 27. Listen to this. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Wow, that is so powerful. That's James 1:27. That's where the rubber really meets the road here. Again, James says, you've got to do more than just wish people well. You've got to do more than just give people kind words. You've got to look after them with loving deeds. And so, in terms of these community emphases for James within the church, he's saying that we need to care for the vulnerable. We need to care for widows and orphans in the community. And he says this is pure and undefiled. Wow. Pure and faultless. And then he also says that, and this is really kind of part of this, part of the same verse, James 1:27, that we have to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. He says later on in the letter in chapter 4, verse 4, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And so again, this warning against worldliness is really, really important as well. So the values of the kingdom of God are not necessarily the values of the world, quote unquote, outside. Here's another one. Here's another ethical emphasis that James wants to bring about. That we should fulfill, he says, this is in James chapter 2, he says, we should fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what is the royal law? It's really the Ten Commandments. It's really the Ten Commandments. And so, again, it's good to go back to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, that section on the Ten Commandments. It's really about how to live. It's about how to live in this world. And they're still applicable today, of course, in the church age. Another thing that James wants to say is that we should really watch our tongue. It's the hardest part of the body to control, the tongue. What does he say in chapter 3? And you can read chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. He says, no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And so we've got to really watch the tongue, watch what we say. Have that filter, you know, between the brain and the tongue, hopefully. And also we have to, as Witherington says, make sure that we control our passions. As he says in chapter 4, those conflicts and disputes among you, James writes, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? These passions that can get out of control. And certainly the passions that God gives us, the drives that he puts within us are for a reason. But we have to bring them under the control of God's law and God's spirit. So read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10 for more on that. Another thing that James says within the church is we have to persevere under trial. Trials and tribulations, trials and sufferings. Our faith should be strengthened by this. And he mentions this in chapter 1 and in chapter 5. And he says, we call blessed those who showed endurance. And it really takes us back in so many ways to the parables of Jesus, the parable of the sower, which is really the parable of the soils, the four different types of soils, to persevere, to not be choked by the worries of the world, the lure of wealth, all kinds of tribulations. It's so important to endure in the faith, to hang in there, to keep getting up again and again and again after you get knocked down. Here's another one. And this is something that I think we need to explain in some detail. This idea that we need to confess our sins to one another. Now, what does that mean? What exactly does he mean by this? Does he mean that we should just grab anybody in the church and confess our sins to that person? Well, I think at some level, we do have to have accountability to others in the church. I'm not saying confess your deepest, darkest sins, but it's good to have spiritual friendships. We can encourage one another, people you can call, who's not necessarily a priest, and say, hey, can you pray for me? I really need help with this. And that's kind of a personal choice, how much you want to share and all that stuff, of course. But let's look at James chapter 5 here. This is very often misunderstood. In James chapter 5, let's start with verse 13. He writes, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, and this is verse 16, James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Okay, so this idea of confessing your sins to one another, one of the things that's kind of couched in the context of calling for the elders of the church, and really what's being talked about here is the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. First of all, James says, is any among you sick? In chapter 5, verse 14, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, this word elders in Greek, and of course, James was originally written in Greek, it's the word presbyteros. And that is where you might have heard of the Presbyterian church. Well, presbyteros, or presbyter, that's where it derives from in Greek. You know, in Greek, it actually means an elder. And in that English translation I just read to you, it was translated that way, as elder. It literally means an older man, an elderly man, presbyter. But it's actually where the word priest comes from. The English word priest comes from this Greek word presbyter. By the way, this word is quite common in the New Testament. It's used 66 times in the New Testament. And really, in the Old Testament times as well, in the Old Covenant time, there were elders as well among God's people, Israel. Of course, there were the 12 tribes of Israel, and Moses would appoint elders among the tribes. You could read about this in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, Numbers 11, 16, for example. And there are, of course, also in every city there were elders. Joshua chapter 20, verse 4 is a great example of that. The elders of the city would gather together at the city gate to adjudicate cases, disputes that would arise in the community. The Pharisees were also called elders in the time of Jesus, Matthew 15, verse 2. The Sanhedrin, that's another group. Of course, the Sanhedrin, the ultimate council of the Jewish leaders, they were also called elders, and you can see this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 3. Synagogue officials as well were known as elders. So it's very, very common, this term. It connotes rule, it connotes leadership. And so it's only natural that in the church age, their leaders would also be called elders. And this is all over the place in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 14, 23, Acts 15, 2, Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Acts chapter 21, verse 18. So eventually this became associated with the priesthood because, again, the word presbyter means priest. So that's really what was going on here. James is talking about the priests of the church praying over a sick person and anointing that person with oil. It's the anointing of the sick. And so when he says the prayer of faith will save the sick man, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is going to be healed physically, but it does connote spiritual healing, and that's what God wants to do. He wants to save us eternally. That's what it's about. The sick man will be saved from his sins and the experience of his illness. If he's not healed, maybe God does choose to heal from time to time, and he certainly does. But the experience of the illness, he can also draw spiritual strength from that and purification through that. And very often, the confession of sins is kind of part and parcel of the anointing of the sick. Often both are done at the same time, as any priest could tell you when they visit the bedside of an ill person. It's often part of the package. So that's an important thing to mention there as well. When we look at what's going on within the community, James expects a frequent use of the sacraments, frequent reception of the sacraments. Another thing is that we have to look after people, and this is kind of related to this, we have to look after people who are suffering in body and soul. James says, of course, and we looked at this, are any among you suffering? They should pray. Is anyone cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. or any among you sick? And that's when he says, call for the elders and everything that we just talked about. But also, we need to look after people who are sick in soul and who have wandered away from the church, who have wandered away from the good shepherd. In chapter 5 of James, verses 19 and 20, he writes, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Wow, that is an incredible verse. And what a spur to us to look for those lost sheep, those friends and family members that we know have wandered away from a practice of their Catholic faith and maybe fallen into some areas of grave sin. We need to help bring them back. And if we do that, we can help save their soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Very, very powerful indeed. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. This is our series, Bonding with James. So again, when we're looking at this wisdom of James the Sage, yeah, he does draw from the Old Testament wisdom tradition, stuff that you might see in the book of Proverbs or the book of Sirach. All of that stuff is in play for sure, but it's different in the New Covenant time. We can get wisdom directly from God. We can pray and ask for wisdom. It's one of the things he says in his letter. And another thing, too, is that Professor Richard Balcom reminds us that this is so much more than just a rehashing of ancient Jewish wisdom traditions, because it's in light of eschatology. It's in light of our future hope. It's in light of the future judgment that's coming at the return of Christ. And so we've got to look at that ultimate context of the fact that we're living in the last days. So yeah, we're living in the present, to be sure. And we need wisdom for our present life and the choices that we're making in the here and now. But everything has to be judged in light of the future. The coming judge, as Witherington says, who is also the Redeemer. So if you look at James chapter 5, James chapter 7, this term, the last days, or the coming of the Lord, just pops up again and again. So that's what makes it really high stakes. All the choices that we're making, they will have eternal consequences. You know, like Maximus the Gladiator said in the movie Gladiator, what we do in life echoes in eternity. You know, it's so true. It's so true. And that's the drama of life. So again, we have to relate to one another in God's family, the church, in a certain way. But also, it's important to have these ethical boundaries, speech, behavior, relationships, because that also has to do with our witness to the outside. And this is why, remember that whole dispute that James had with Paul. You know, there were men that were sent from James allegedly to Antioch because they were worried. They were worried about, hey, the way that Paul's interacting with Gentiles, the way Peter might be interacting with Gentiles, we don't want our fellow Jews to be scandalized by this. It's going to be really, really hard for us to witness to them about Jesus if you guys aren't obeying the kosher food laws. And so there's a bit of a dispute between Paul and James on that, what the best way is to handle that. And we'll talk about that again later on. But again, this bird's eye view of the text is really, really important when we're looking at James. And so the big theme, once again, if you could say there's one unifying theme to the book, it's chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So this is really crucial. And the most important part of the book, in terms of the disputes that it's caused throughout history, is chapter 2, verse 14 to chapter 2, verse 26, which is all about the relationship of faith and works, faith and deeds. And again, this is one of the reasons why Martin Luther wanted the book to be not included in Scripture. He called it an epistle of straw, because it kind of conflicted with his theology. But But not just that. He also thought that to be a little bit fair to him, he also thought that the gospel was not really included in James. The good news of the gospel wasn't clearly spelled out in James. But there's no real conflict at the end of the day between faith and works, faith and the deeds that our life produces. If you look at it properly, Peter Kraft, he has a whole book about, it's called You Can Understand the Bible, and it talks about flyovers of all the biblical books. It's basically an overview of every single book in the Bible. And one of the things that he says there when he talks about James is that it's only an apparent contradiction between faith and works. He's talking about a faith that works, a faith that works. He's comparing that to a false faith that doesn't work. And that's why James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith. And Kraft uses the example of a plant. So let's say you've got a tulip, okay? You can't see the roots of the tulip in the soil, but you can see the fruits. So other people, likewise, other people can't see our faith when they look at us because it's invisible. It's not material. It's spiritual. But what they do see, what they do note, is our actions. And our actions are what show our faith as living. Just like a tulip plant has a flower that shows you that the tulip bulb actually did take root. So you have to have both. You have to have both. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So James is really, really practical about all this stuff. And it's a lot like, as Kraft says, the Gospel of Mark. You know, the Gospel of Mark is a very action-oriented gospel. You know, Jesus did this, Jesus did that. It's, he just gets right into it. In the same way, James is really practical as well. Talks about how our actions really do matter. So we'll get into much more of this in the next episode. But if you've missed any of the episodes in this series, Bonding with James, go to relevantradio.com, to the Faith Explained page, or go to the app. And you'll find on our website page all of the past series that you can also download, and stream, share with a friend. It's really, really important to get the word out. If you love this show, share it with a friend. Help keep it on the air. And of course, you can also get the program wherever you get your podcasts. If there's something that you'd like us to cover, if there's a question that you have, you can email the program, faith, F-A-I-T-H, at relevantradio.com. You can also tweet at me. You can follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And our Faith Explained show account on Twitter is at Faith Explained. Make sure you join me later on today for the Cale Clark Show, live at 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio. Until then, have a great day. Enjoy the next program. Father Simon's coming up, and we'll see you next time on The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio.